Lord, we lift up your word, and we ask, Lord, that you would fill this place right now. Lord, I pray that you would bind the enemy. If there's any shenanigans going on right now, Lord, I pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that you would give your church eyes to see and ears to hear what you would have for us this morning. Speak to our hearts, and Lord, I pray that if there's any that you desire, Lord, to open their hearts and their eyes this morning to your truth, to your love, to your grace, to your mercy. Lord, I pray that this is the morning. By the power of your word and by the power of your Holy Spirit, I pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Please be seated. If I was going to title this, I'd title this Power to the Poor, because Jesus certainly had something to say about poverty and riches. But it wasn't a surface message like so often we would look at these things and probably get the idea that he's really railing on those who have gained wealth and propping up the poor. We'll talk about that this morning. But Jesus has called from his disciples the 12. And remember, he said he had called them from amongst the group. And so there was a pretty large gathering of people that were following him around, those who desired to learn of him and learn from him. And he called the 12 apostles, whom Jesus would then use to be the foundation for the church, minus, of course, Judas Iscariot, who would betray him for 30 pieces of silver. But Jesus called these 12 specifically out of a group that was following him around. Remember, he called them up to the mountain out of the group. The special 12 that he had been praying for and praying about all night. And we have here a similarity of teachings with Luke's gospel and another teaching that's very similar in Matthew's gospel. There are some who believe that these two teachings are one and the same. And then they struggle with the discrepancies of those things that are left out and those things that are added. But you have to understand and read the accounts of both of them. They do have similar sayings and similar content, yet Matthew's account has almost a whole chapter more of Jesus' teaching that is left out of Luke's. You see, in Matthew's gospel, we have what is termed the Sermon on the Mount, the famous Sermon on the Mount, which Jesus gave to his disciples, Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. And so we see that he had taken his disciples out, he went up to a mountain, and he had specifically taught them concerning these things, the Beatitudes. You've heard it said, but I say to you, you often read in the book of Matthew. Matthew's account of this sermon is in the time frame in which Jesus was calling his first disciples. Remember, as he's walking along by the Sea of Galilee, and he saw those that were fishing, and he called John and James, and they came, and then he met Peter and went into Peter's home afterwards. And so this was, by all indications, earlier in his ministry, that account or that sermon in Matthew. And it's earlier in ministry than what we have here in Luke this morning. And I believe what we have and what we've been given are two separate teachings of Jesus, with similar, sometimes identical messages and truths. And this teaching is a little later on in Jesus' ministry. It's later on as he called out of those disciples, those that he had been calling earlier on, those disciples, his 12 apostles. And so we see here that Jesus gave similar messages. When I first started as pastor here at Calvary Chapel, we used to have two services. We had a 9 o'clock and an 11 o'clock service. And if you were to listen to the two messages, and I don't know if we used to keep them at all, but if you came to the 9 o'clock and then came back to the 11 o'clock, you would hear similar messages, because it was from the same part of Scripture as we teach verse by verse, chapter in chapter. But as the Spirit would move, it would often have some different content in the 11 o'clock service than it did in the 9 o'clock service. And I believe that that is because the Spirit expressly speaks to those that he brings to the different services. And so it was the same message in effect, but it had some different context as the Spirit spoke to the hearts that were there. And Jesus certainly didn't just give this message once. In fact, we see that he gave it probably twice, and I believe it is a message and a standard message that he gave as he went around because it was concerning the kingdom of God. And so the Spirit knows his audience and certainly shows these same traits in Jesus. And so what we have recorded in Luke, I'm going to have to probably use these this morning, was the same theme, but the content changed based on the group that Jesus was ministering to. They are not discrepancies in the Gospels. They do not negate the Spirit-breathed truth of the Word of God, as so many will call into question. They're two separate accounts of two separate teachings with the same basic foundation and different content based on who Jesus was teaching and preaching to. So, with that being said, verse 17, and he came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases, as well as those, verse 18, who were tormented with unclean spirits, and they were healed. After Jesus chooses the 12 up on the mountain, he comes down with them, and the word is podinos topos. It means a level spot or a plain. Now, some would try and say that in their believing that it's the same message in the same time, they try to make that out to be plateau, which you can find on the top of a hill or a mountain. It is podinos topos. It means a level spot or a plain. It is down from a mountain. And many call this the Sermon on the Plain, where Matthew gives the account of the Sermon on the Mount. We have two very distinct instances, both topographically and if we follow the timeline and where Luke puts this, certainly by the calendar and where it was in Jesus' ministry. But imagine how many times the disciples probably heard this message while they journeyed with Jesus. It is a foundational message. And I want you to notice something here. And in Matthew, the message is given in both instances to his disciples. Yet here in Luke, we're told that there was also a massive crowd from all over the region who came to hear Jesus and to be healed by him. And the idea is, it is a message that is heard by his disciples. And it still is a message that is heard by those who desire to learn and learn from him and learn of him. And so they begin to hear this message that is becoming very familiar to them. In verse 19, we're told the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him and healed them all. It is interesting that Luke tells us they were there to touch and be touched by Jesus. And we've seen this throughout his ministry as we've been studying through this Gospel of Luke. They were driven by their physical needs. They came to Jesus because of their infirmities and their desire to be touched by him. But I must say they were all healed. Isn't that interesting? And they didn't really even have to touch him or be touched by him. It says, to the extent that power went out from him and healed everybody who came. Jesus met every physical need that was before him amongst this group of people. And that was very important for his disciples at this time. You see, no doubt the disciples needed to hear this message. Remember, they left everything. They put down their nets. They left their families. Matthew, the publican, the tax collector, left a very profitable business so that they could follow Jesus Christ. And they were completely dependent upon God to provide for everything that they needed at this point. And so there was a very practical message for the disciples and his apostles at this time. But Jesus is about to teach them that what man needs goes far beyond the physical. Far beyond the physical. And what mankind values is far different than what God values. You see, man looks outwardly. We're told that the problem that man struggles with are the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, and always will. And those things that we chase after in this material world are to satisfy those needs and those desires. You see, that's what mankind holds in very high regard. But God looks inwardly. He's interested in the heart of the matter, and Jesus is going to give a stark contrast between God and man concerning the kingdom of God and what God holds valuable and what we hold valuable. Now, concerning wealth, man looks at the material. What you have, what you've accomplished, what you, you know, in homes and cars and everything, you know, $1,000 suits. It's what can I possess? How much can I get is what man is looking at. But God looks at the heart of man and wonders how much of him or her he can have. You see the struggle? God desires to have all of you. And it's hard for him to have any of us if our hearts and our pursuits are on the things of this world and the material world. Concerning prosperity, man looks to gain earthly rewards. But God desires to give heavenly rewards. And the health, wealth, and prosperity teachings, listen, they're not biblical. Unless they're seen from God's eyes, man focuses on the material and worldly wealth. It's just a doctrine of man. So Jesus begins to teach about the kingdom of God and will use the poor and rich to contrast heavenly truths versus worldly values. And so verse 20, he says, then he lifted up his eyes towards his disciples and said, blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. In the Jewish culture of Jesus' day, Judaism believed if you're poor, if you're hungry, if you're always crying over your situation, that you are at are at odds with others in society. They believed there was something spiritually wrong with you, and that your present situation was an evidence of God's displeasure with you. And so they had this understanding that the poor were the outcast, and God had turned their back on them. And so society would do the same thing. Remember, 11 of the apostles will suffer great hardships. They needed to understand these things. They were going to have to rely on God. But this society also believed if you were rich and had plenty of food on the table, you did not have a care in the world and were making merry, that you were held in high regard and were held in high regard by others, that was proof of God's pleasure with you, or that he was pleased with you and what you were accomplishing in your place in society. And so they held that in high regard. But that's not how God thinks, and that's not what God values. And so we see that these men were going to face great hardships, even martyrdom, and we talked about that last week. We know that most of them were martyred for their faith and for the kingdom of God. Paul tells us that he had suffered in ministry. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and many of you may have heard this before, but he says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequently. In deaths, often. From the Jews, 5 times, I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times, I was beaten with rods. Once, I was stoned. 3 times, I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in perils of in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily. my deep concern for all the churches. And so Paul expressed those things that he had to go through. No doubt we know that Peter had been imprisoned because of his faith, and certainly all of the disciples and the apostles faced those kinds of sufferings more so than others. But Paul also was able to say, Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And the understanding there is, those who are truly and understand truly their dependence on God, to them, they can do all things through Christ who strengthens them. And Paul understood this in any situation that he was in because he understood that need. Paul was completely dependent on God. So Jesus begins his teaching, "Blessed are you poor." Now, some of you are thinking, is he talking about the materially poor or the spiritually poor? Yes. He's talking really about both. Because what Jesus wants you and I to understand is the poor truly understood their predicament. They understood their place. They understood the situation that they were in. And they knew their needs. The rich most often live as if they have need of nothing. And we're going to see that contrast here. And Jesus is saying, my kingdom operates differently. So he contrasts the expectations of the people, certainly, and we know that throughout their history, the disciples were always wondering when he was going to take over. He's going to run those crummy Romans out, and he was going to set up his kingdom, and everything was going to be hunky-dory. But he starts not teaching that kind of kingdom. He starts teaching the true kingdom of God and how it is different than what their expectations are. You see, Jesus came to exalt what the world despises. And Jesus rejects what the world holds in high regard. It's kind of different with him. He told them, those who want to be first, you're going to have to be last. And we see all of these kinds of teachings throughout the scriptures, and he uses parables to do that. Now this does not, listen, it doesn't mean that the poor go to heaven and the rich go to hell. Some people take the scripture and will try and tell you to give them everything so for their own advancement. Nor does it mean don't try to get rich. Listen, we need to be diligent to survive in this world. And if you have the ability to excel in business or are blessed with a position that pays well, listen, praise God. No, really, praise God. It's a blessing from Him anyways. It's the understanding and the acknowledgement of where those blessings come from that are really important. But more importantly, listen, have you come to the realization of your spiritual poverty? Do you have it all but are empty? Or are you tired of chasing? Listen, are you tired of chasing the American dream? I did that for a long time. It's wearying. The fact of the matter is, we do need to work. We do need to put food on the table, provide for our families. There is absolutely nothing wrong with that. And if God has blessed you with more, listen, bless others with more. But the Sermon on the Mount goes further. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit. And then he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, where Luke says, blessed are those who hunger. No doubt Jesus reminding the disciples here, hey, listen, keep your eyes on the prize. And listen, it is the realization of one's spiritual poverty that brings us to that place where we truly understand how much we need Jesus. Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God, is what Jesus says. And then he says in verse 21, blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled, or you shall be satisfied. And then blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. And I'm sure that the disciples are listening to this and are like probably many of us this morning, thinking, oh, how happy, jump for joy that I'm poor and hungry. Is this guy for real? listen, some historians believe as many as 20 to 30,000 people would gather to hear Jesus, to see him and to touch him and to be healed by him. 20 to 30,000. And this was one of the large groups for sure. They came from all over Judea. They came from the Gentile nations. The disciples are watching all this. They're watching healings. They're watching bones being mended. They're watching lepers being healed. They're watching demons being basically, you know, what do they call that? Yeah, cast out. Exercised. I was trying to think of the movie at the same time I was trying to think of the word. But they're, you know, basically God's telling demons to scram. You know, hands, you remember the story of the man with the withered hand? I mean, bones are being straightened. The lame are walking. The blind are seeing in mass amounts. Mass amounts. And the disciples are watching this. Surely they had to be thinking, when does he take out the Romans and all the evildoers and set up the kingdom? I mean, this is the guy. Now's the time. You know, he's on the move. The power is evident. And Jesus, speaking to them, says, to be a part of my kingdom, you have to understand your own poverty and your own need. Isn't that, wouldn't that be something? To see that going on, and then to be, then to just kind of the brakes be put on and say, now, I want you to understand something. It's about my power. It's not about your power. It's not about the power that you understand here on earth. And when anyone truly comes to that place where they know that they need Jesus, then oh, how happy are they. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And now notice, Jesus actually gives a spiritual progression to true discipleship and to true disciples, those who have put their faith in him. There is a progression that happens in the life of a Christian. We don't just accept Jesus by faith and go on our way and do whatever we want. There's something that is birthed inside of a new believer, a desire to know more. And he says, you will hunger. Blessed are you who hunger now. Is he talking about food? Although I haven't eaten yet. We were at Zender's yesterday. Anybody been to Zender's? Well, we ate some food. And we were blessed. There's no doubt about it. But no, he's not talking about food. Matthew says, who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Listen, a disciple of Jesus will hunger and thirst for kingdom things, not earthly gain. Their heart and their mind will be on those things that Jesus desires for their life, not what the world has to offer. To know him more deeply, you know, it's interesting, that was the song. But we're going to get ready, worship team, because that's the song we're ending with today. And maybe that's to stick a little bit more in our mind and our heart, to know him more deeply and more intimately, to have a hunger for his word, to understand, to pursue, to know, to pray for his will for our lives. And it grows and it builds, and it's something that is constant, this hunger to know Jesus Christ more deeply. Listen, he says, if you have that hunger and you're looking for him and you're seeking him, you will be satisfied. Every time you come to him. Paul said in his letter to the Galatians, in Galatians 2:2, I determine not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. It was evident in Paul's life, and we know the story of the Corinthians. That letter was written to a group that was pretty messed up. Paul hoped that when he had come to them, that that's what he would see, was a growth, a hunger, and a thirst for righteousness, and them growing in the Word of God. Instead, what did he find? He found a bunch of selfish people that, you know, they had put their faith in Christ and they went back to living the same way that they had lived before. And Paul needed to address that instead of having true fellowship and communion with a group of people that desired to know Jesus more intimately. And so there's this progression. First, we understand our poverty and our need for Jesus. And then there's this hunger and thirst to grow and to learn more of him through the Word of God and through fellowship and coming to Bible studies and having that time of praise and prayer and worship. It all goes together. But this group, the Corinthians, didn't have that hunger. And Paul had to deal with their problems. So then to the Philippians, Paul puts it into perspective by saying, listen, I had it all. I was the brightest of all the students. I mean, he starts boasting because he goes through, if anybody has a reason to boast, I have a reason to boast. And he's kind of, you know, look, I could pat myself on the back. I was the brightest students. I had the best teachers. Man, I was killing Christians. And I had a license. He was like, he was the James Bond of the Sanhedrin of the time, man. He was 001, probably the first one. License to kill. He was there holding the robes when Stephen was stoned. All right? And he says, I had it all. I had all of the accolades. The world thought I was the greatest thing on earth. I was it. And he says, it's all rubbish in comparison to the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. You see, he had come to the end of himself. He thought he had it all for a while. But when he did come to the end, he understood his own poverty. He had all that stuff, and it really didn't matter. And so in Philippians 4:10, he said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. To Paul, that was all that mattered. I believe that Paul was the 12th apostle. I believe that he's going to be one of those foundations when we get to the New Jerusalem, his name written in there. But no doubt, he's just expressing what a lot of these other disciples had suffered, and Jesus is speaking to them and saying, look, your understanding and growing in the things that I'm teaching you are very important. And he says, blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Now listen, it's not laugh at, and we're not going to be laughing at all those who don't get it one day. It's a laughter of joy. You know, whatever we think we might be missing out on at the world's table today, and how many of you complain because you don't have this? You can raise your hand. Let's just be honest. It comes with being honest with us, right? I don't have that. I wish I had that. Like a steak about that thick. Somebody else does. Listen, whatever we think we're going to miss out on at this world's table, we're going to enjoy much more at the Lord's table one day. We will be overjoyed and filled with joy. And as we hunger and thirst for righteousness, the more our heart will break, listen, for the lost, the more the wickedness of this world will not infect us, but affect us to a deeper extent. You see the progression? When we understand our need for Jesus, we put our faith in him. There's a hunger and a thirst for righteousness that grows. And as that hunger and thirst for righteousness grows, the more brokenhearted we become for the world and those that are around us, and more brokenhearted we become when we see what's going on in this world. I mean, if it doesn't break your heart when you hear on the radio or a TV that another child has been shot by their parent or their, you know, relative or some knucklehead that broke into their home. If it doesn't cause you some pause and maybe a tear to fall from your eye each time you hear it, there's a problem. Listen, our children are less and less safe even in our own homes. Some are not even safe in their own homes. They're not safe in their schools. There's gangs, bullies, drug dealers, peer pressure. I mean, Wednesday night, I get a little bit more into it about what's going on presently. I mean, we were talking on Wednesday night, Belgium, who has legal euthanasia from ages 18 and up. If you don't like your life, if you don't like your lot in life, if you've got a disease that's debilitating and you just don't want to live anymore, you can legally end it all. They're now considering allowing that for any age. A 6-year-old, if he doesn't like his life, can end it. You know, and they haven't done it yet, but you don't think they're going to? What is going on in this world? And as we grow in the knowledge of Christ and everything that he's done with us, there's a deeper and deeper compassion for this world and what's going on in this world, that they need to also come to that point where they understand their absolute bankruptcy spiritually. The world's solution, what is the world's solution? Throw money at it, right? They're throwing money at education. They're throwing, you know, right legislation. We need more books. Send speakers. And what they're missing, what they don't acknowledge, is their own poverty and inability to stave off this wave of wickedness that is continuing to sweep across the nations. You see, they need Jesus. This world needs to surrender to the King and discover his kingdom. And Jesus started off by teaching that to his very own disciples. Listen, this is a foundational thing, Christian. The church needs to understand that there's no other way. There's no other hope. We need to come to the end of ourselves. That's where our walk with faith starts, with Jesus Christ. It gets even better for those of you that can't understand or can't wrap your mind about how you're supposed to be oh how happy about those things. Look at this. Blessed are you when men hate you. You're supposed to be happy about that. When they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. There's the key. We know that Jesus said, they hated me, they're going to hate you. If you're truly following after me, there's a big part of this world that is going to hate you. You ever just even said, God bless you to somebody, and they looked at you like, you know, with a scowl? Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, it says, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner their fathers did to the prophets. Listen, if you're a Christian, the world's going to hate you. Rejoice, leap for joy. It's the same thing that they did to God's prophets. Those who stood before the people and spoke the truth on God's behalf. If you live according to the truth and speak the truth, listen, some people are going to hate you. It's not popular in the world today to hear God's truth. Take a Christian ethics course today. I had to. I mean, I drank my way through Christian college and I still knew what they were teaching me was wrong. Christian ethics. The professor that I had was from Harvard. And she was smart, a lot smarter than I was. But really, what I was being sold was nothing more than justifiable humanism. How do I justify living however I want to live and say it's according to what God says? Try telling somebody God said no. You shouldn't do that. It's like, how many of you have kids that aren't 12 and under? What do they do when you tell them no? Yeah, cry. I used to stomp down the hall and slam the door. Hannah's 13, but Hannah, well, she'll just keep asking until she wears you down, and you have to say no. But they don't want to hear no. Or have you ever told somebody, listen, God says that's sin, and you ought not to do it? The response will almost surely be, don't judge me. You hear that one? I'm not judging you. I'm just telling you what God says it is. That's between you and the Lord. But we have this skewed understanding of ethics and what is moral. It's just man's values being replaced by morality. Morality, and I've said this before, but we need to understand something. Morality, true morality, can only come from an absolute source. Morality doesn't change. It's not different for me and different for you. Morality is truth. And it can only come from an omnipotent and omniscient God. The rest of it's values. And man, we've messed that all up. But it shouldn't be so for the church. He says, blessed are you if you've been knocked around a little because you have stood for righteousness' sake. You've been knocked around, ridiculed for your faith, stood up and said, well, I believe in Jesus. Have you ever stood up when the JCs and the GDs start rolling off somebody's mouth and say, listen, now you need to stop because that's my Lord? Have you ever done that before? They'll look at you like you're an idiot. Now, there are some that will, oh, you know what, I'm sorry. And they'll actually apologize. And maybe those are the ones that have a heart that's soft for the Lord. But listen, you're going to get beat up for what you believe. Now, contrast that with those who think they have no need of Jesus. But woe to you, verse 24, who are rich, for you have received your consolation. The word woe is be greatly grieved. Now, those who are wealthy and politicians, and we watch what's going on, those that have no clue of what's right, they don't seem real grieved about that, what they have in their positions of power and trying to keep that, do they? But it says, be greatly grieved. Listen, if your hope is an earthly gain, if your hope is an earthly gain, if you're really in tune with all the things that you want and can get from this earth, let me read you what some of the richest men on earth have said about that. Rockefeller said, I have made many millions, but they have brought me no happiness. Vanderbilt said, the care of 200 million is enough to kill anyone. There is no pleasure in it. These men know because they had it all. They pursued it and got it. John Jacob Astot, who was a German-born, he was a magnate here in America during the Revolutionary. He was around here when we started the Revolutionary War. He said, I am the most miserable man on earth. Had it all. What can I say? This is J. Paul Getty. What can I say? I only know I am desolate. Henry Ford, all you Michiganders, hometown, raise your hand. All your hometown Michiganders. Henry Ford, he's the man, right? And he accomplished a lot, and we give him a lot of credit for the things that he did. Do you know how he felt about have any of you heard what he really felt about his success? He said, I was happier when doing a mechanic's job. And then Andrew Carnegie said, millionaires seldom smile. D.L. Moody said, Getting riches brings care. Keeping them brings trouble. Abusing them brings guilt. And losing them brings sorrow. It is a great mistake to make so much of riches as we do. Now, there's nothing wrong with being rich. And I hope, you know, if some of you have, God's blessed with wealth, God bless you. In and of itself, being in and of itself, there's nothing wrong with that at all. What are you doing, to glorify God with what He's given you? But being in love with your wealth and being in love with your stuff is an entirely different story. I mean, I think we probably all could think of something that both hands are wrapped around in our lives that we would just never, ever, ever, ever let go. And if your riches are that, you need to be careful. Erwin Lutzer, he's the senior pastor of Moody Church right now, said, it is almost impossible to develop true worshipers in affluent surroundings. And I think we see that in so many of the mega churches today, bearing true. And then Luke wrote in Luke 16:13, Jesus said, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and serve your stuff. And so he says, woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. That might be the bumper sticker that I always talk about, he who dies with the most toys wins. You've got your consolation. And some of these people, they want with all of their heart and everything that they are to take it with them after they die. God said, you've already got your consolation. You're not taking it with you, though. Woe to you, he says, verse 25, who are full. for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. It's the exact opposite. It's a digression, really. In Luke chapter 16, starting at verse 19, we're told of this very similar scenario of what Jesus is teaching his disciples right now. And it says, there was a certain rich man, chapter 16, verse 19, who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. He lived in luxury. He had it all. He had need of nothing. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked the sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And this, listen, this isn't allegorical. Jesus cites names, he cites places, he's going to speak of Abraham. God has given us some insight into what happens after this life. And he cried and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Woe to you who are full, who have everything you want. One day you're going to even cry out for a drop of water. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things. And that's really what Jesus said. You have received your consolation. You received your good things, likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. That is the warning that Jesus is really given here, and he brings it to a full picture as he gives that teaching in Luke chapter 16. There is a proverb that says, he who laughs last, laughs best. That might be biblical from what we see here with Jesus, from what Jesus is saying. But we do know it's biblical. Proverbs 14:12 and 16:25 say this, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. You can amass everything you want on this earth, but if you don't have Jesus Christ, you have nothing. Woe to you. Verse 26, when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Isaiah says this, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And if there isn't a more poignant I'll think of the word in a minute. If that doesn't speak of our world right now, I don't know what does. I'm going to end with this. It says, money will buy. Money will buy a bed, but not sleep. Money will buy books, but not brains. Money will buy food, but not appetite. Money will buy finery, but not beauty. Money will buy a house, but not a home. Money will buy medicine, but not health. Medicine will buy, or money will buy luxuries, but not culture. Money will buy amusements, but not happiness. And we see that today, isn't it? Do you know the word But we do see this world looking for amusements and to be amused. And they think that they're going to find happiness in those things, but it's fleeting and it's only for a moment. Money will buy a crucifix, but not a savior. Money will buy a religion, but not salvation. And money will buy a good life, but not eternal life. Money will buy a passport to everywhere, but not to heaven. See, money will buy all these things, but what we need to do and what man need, the man where man needs to find himself is at the point of understanding that he is impoverished spiritually and that Jesus has bought him eternal life. And the question is, do you know how much you need him this morning? Do you truly know? Or do you have it all worked out? Do you have everything that you need? Because one day, listen, Jesus, you're going to stand before Jesus and he's going to say, look, I don't know how many other ways I could have warned you and I could have told you. There's only one way into heaven and it's through me. And he paid that price for you and for me. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would even search our hearts right now. And I pray for those, Lord, who have given their hearts to you, but maybe they're stuck, Lord, in a rut of the old life. And Lord, I pray that you would breathe new life into them right now, that you would give them a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, especially in the face of what's going on in this world today. Lord, we need to stand apart from it, you told us, and stand against it, to speak up. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would give us strength for that. I pray that, Lord, that hunger and that thirst for righteousness would, Lord, would develop a heart of compassion for this world, Lord, this lost world. We don't need any more books. We don't need any more money. We don't need any more speakers. We don't need any more laws. We need to surrender to you. And we know, Lord, that ultimately this world will not, but there is coming a time when you will come back and set your feet upon this earth and you will set all these things right and you will rule and reign in righteousness. That's what we look forward to. And so we ask, Lord, that you would give us strength to stand up for righteousness. Lord, to pray for salvation for our loved ones. Lord, even maybe to shed a tear concerning what's going on in this world. And if you're here this morning and you have not, maybe this morning you have realized your poor state. And the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, and you want to know that salvation and what Jesus Christ has paid for you. To have a hope of eternity in heaven with Jesus Christ. That's what he came to provide. If that's you and you want to pray for that salvation this morning, I'd like to give you that opportunity. We want to pray with you as a body. Is there anybody here that would like to know that they have that hope of eternity with him? There might be another opportunity down the road. I know people like to put it off, but you've not been promised tomorrow. Is there anybody? Heavenly Father, Lord, for those that are here, Lord, we want to grow in the knowledge and wisdom of you. We want to draw more closely to you, Lord. Hold up, Lord, that your word that you've given us, and to continue to be free to share that, Lord, to come together and praise you. I pray for those who are visiting this morning. Just pour out your Holy Spirit upon them. Bless them, Lord, for those that are sick here this morning. I pray that power would go out from your presence and from you to touch them. It's not about me, it's not about anybody here, but it's about you, and we know that you're present here, Lord. For those that are maybe a little depressed, I pray that the blessings and their understanding of all that you have done for them, Lord, that you would pick up their spirits, that they would rejoice, that their heart would be leaping for joy this morning. For those who are troubled in their minds, I pray that you would give them peace and comfort that surpasses understanding, knowing that you are on the throne, Lord, that you are in control. And I pray, Lord, that you would be well pleased with the fruit of our lips as we go out praising you and glorifying you. May you be exalted in this place. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Would you please stand?